Today, somebody, a neighbor of Dad, gave both churches a very large donation to help during this time. I think he's been to, what, two plays, Dad? Two, maybe three plays? Isn't that a blessing? So, 1 Corinthians 4. Okay, I've been doing more work during this time, doing a lot of videos, which has been a blessing. So, 1 Corinthians 4 says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand this idea. And help us to be able to reach out to others when they are alert, becoming alert to the mystery that we're going to talk about today, that we might show them about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I've seen verse 1 and 2 used in churches in January where they usually have what's called a stewardship campaign. And that's the way a church tries to figure out how the offering is going to go throughout the year. Okay, has anybody ever seen that verse used for that? Yeah, I've seen that. It's got nothing to do with that. It's being a steward of what? The mysteries of God. Unfortunately, you asked most preachers, what does that mean? They would not be able to tell you. After 5 years of Christian school, I would not have been able to tell you what he's talking about, the mysteries of God. Okay, Jesus Christ gave seven mysteries in Matthew chapter 13 about the kingdom of heaven. That's the first time the word mystery is found in the Bible. It's in the New Testament, Matthew 13. If you remember your history in Matthew 12, the Jews as a people rejected their Messiah, committed the unpardonable sin, and then Jesus immediately went into the parables telling stories, and actually what he was doing is hiding truth in plain sight. Both God and the devil do that. Okay, and so in Matthew 13, he gives seven mysteries for the kingdom of heaven during the time period from then until the second coming of Christ. Two of them he explained to the apostles, the other five he did not. Okay, then the Apostle Paul brought up the idea here in 1 Corinthians 4. And if you read Paul's writings, you can go with Larkin's. I think he has 11 mysteries. I think a couple of those are maybe overlapping. I'll give you seven. There are seven mysteries I put in the footnote there. Paul gives six of them. Okay, and then John mentions the seventh one, for the kingdom of God, during the church time period. Okay, what is a mystery? If you would look in John chapter 3, a mystery is an intermingling of the invisible world with the visible world, or the supernatural world with the natural world. Okay, in Colossians 1, it mentions that God has created invisible and visible, referring to powers, principalities, and so forth and so on. So we're living in a parallel universe. Okay, we don't have the option of seeing the invisible. On occasion, the Lord has shown it to people. Remember Elisha? He showed it to Elisha and his servant. Okay, and so in John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, where he said in verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things?" It's tough for mortal man to see supernatural things. Okay, and then in verse 13, "And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." That's mysterious. He was standing there, but he said, "I'm in heaven." That's an intermingling of the spiritual with the natural world. The mysteries delve into the supernatural world, and then the Lord gives it to us, and then we have a tough time getting them. Now, we can begin to develop an understanding Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, "And though I understand all mysteries and have not charity, I am nothing." Now the natural man can't figure it out. Okay, the born-again believer with the guidance of the Holy Ghost can start to get a little understanding of it. Okay, but the first reaction usually when a mortal man sees the supernatural is we pass out. Daniel did, John did. Okay, and so that's a normal thing. And the Lord said in Job 41, when God directly talked to Job, he said, "If I let you see Leviathan in his natural state, you would pass out." And so that's not how Satan manifests himself. He manifests himself by an angel of light, a very debonair man. Okay, and so if you would go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is a mystery that's being made manifest to a lot of people during this time period. During this time period, people have been getting on the internet and they have been delving into this mystery unbeknownst to them that it's a mystery of the Bible. Okay, and it's called the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is quite a chapter, and a lot of guys kind of have a battleground to argue about things in this chapter. Okay, but this mystery is closely connected to one of the seven in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, one of the two that Jesus described or interpreted is the parable of the tares and the wheat. So this mystery is very closely connected with that one, where you have the tares or Satanism and Christianity going together, growing up together until the time of the end. And if you go to any government building complex, you'll see that they are intermingled. You'll see symbolism of Christianity and symbolism of the Illuminati in the same place. You'll see them intermingled. And this is what America has become. The Illuminati started in May 1st, 1776, and then our country declared its independence July 4th, 1776. And the invisible world, the powers that be, wanted to make America the next Atlantis. If you read historians, they talk about this Atlantis. I think it's Tyrus in the Bible. Okay, but yet the common people at that time had a great revival going on, and they established Christianity as the established religion of this country, and the Supreme Court has admitted that in two Supreme Court cases, one in 1893 and then one I think is about 1984, that Christianity is the established religion of this country. South Carolina actually put it right in their constitution where they said Christianity is the established religion of this. And they said Protestant Christianity in South Carolina. And in Delaware, in order for somebody to be elected to office, they had to take an oath and sign it that they believe in Jesus Christ and the inspiration of the scriptures. It's Article 22 of the original Delaware Constitution. People overlook that stuff. Okay, and so, but yet what we're seeing, people are delving into this mystery of iniquity. They don't know it's the mystery of iniquity. They understand it to be the deep state, or the Illuminati, okay, or the Club of Rome, or the Pope and Company. I mean, there's all sorts of different titles you could throw to these different conspiracies, if you want to call it that. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we could throw, there's the second coming, and by our gathering together unto him. This is another mystery. We call it the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Okay, and then he says, "And that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled." So there's going to be a stirring of events during both of those things, and people are really going to be confused. "Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us for..." And then he says, "As that the day of Christ is at hand." Okay, the day of Christ, generally when you read through Paul's writings, is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. In most cases, if not all cases, that's what he refers it to. Okay, he might be referring it to intermingling it with the day of the Lord. I'm not certain. But what has to occur before the day of Christ is in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. If you drop down to verse 10, and with all deceivableness. So it's sandwiched inside those two warnings of deception. There's some mysterious ideas here. Not mystical. Mysterious. So it says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, reference to probably the day of Christ, because that's in the context, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Okay, that's obvious. The church has fallen away into apostasy. And then here's what throws a lot of men in this age for a loop there, where it says, and that man of sin will reveal the son of perdition. So when some of the guys read that today, now they automatically think, the Antichrist has got to be revealed. So that means the church is going into the tribulation. No, it doesn't. Okay, it doesn't mean that. It means the man of sin is going to be revealed before what? The judgment seat of Christ. And we're already in heaven at that time. Okay, but still, now he has here, man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. That gets into some pretty invisible or mysterious ideas. Now, a lot of times when you come across complex things in the Bible, there's a rule of thumb a person needs to follow. And the rule of thumb is that there's a great warning light that the Spirit might give to you, like a circuit breaker. Okay, what does a circuit breaker do? It tells you something's wrong. You don't know what's wrong, but you know something's wrong. The check engine light that automatically comes on all the time, all right? What does that tell you? It tells you something's wrong. It doesn't tell you what's right. It tells you something's wrong. And so when a guy in this age tells me that a believer is going to go into the tribulation time period, my circuit breaker's just kicked. Okay, where a person may not know what is right, but I know something's wrong, and I know the church is not going into the tribulation time period. Why? Because it's the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, Daniel 9:24, and it clearly said it's for Jerusalem and the Jews. I'm neither. And so one thing I know, that the tribulation time period is an Israeli event. It's called Jacob's Trouble. We are, according to 1 Thessalonians, delivered from the wrath to come. That's the tribulation. Now, a lot of these folks, they want to go to the tribulation. I just tell them, have a good time, enjoy yourself. And I tell them, I said, if you are planning on, you need to go over to Jordan. They're pretty friendly people. They were friendly on the tour. Buy a house. Get some foodstuffs. And hunker down when you hear a big shout. You know, you better hunker down. And then they said, what are you talking about? I said, you don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? Petra. Who's there? Try reading. You see? And so, it doesn't matter. If they want to go, they can go. I think they're going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, and then in verse 3, man of sin, okay, in the dedicatory of the King James Bibles, the King James translators told you who the man of sin is. It's Papa Pasta over there in Rome. Okay, they tell you straight up, almost all denominations taught that throughout their history. Now they're changing it. Papa Pasta now has his cryptocurrency ready to go, the global currency ready to go. And if they get the order or the allowance from God, it's going to come through no matter what. And praise God, we're out of here. Okay, and so then he says, son of perdition. Now that might lead us into something in verse 7. And then he says, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God and that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Pope addresses himself as Most Holy Father. What an arrogant punk. You're above God? When he sits on his special chair, ex cathedra, they say his words are equal to God's words. Now, what this is talking about, this is called the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel 8, mentioned in Daniel 9, warned about in Matthew 24:15. This is when the Pope goes into the Jewish temple or tabernacle, if it's going to use the makeshift tent, or they can slap that up in just a day, or they can have a more permanent structure. When he goes into the Jewish temple and he declares himself to be God Almighty, and the Jews, oh, their antenna goes up. We thought he was the Christ. Now we know he's not. And they resist and openly say something, and then he will order the UN peacekeeping troops or whoever his security guard is, get them, and they will get them, drag them down, slit their throat, catch the blood, drink the blood, fillet their skin from off them, and eat them for a religious ceremony. Dare I say Pizzagate? The media's tried to cover up. This has been going on for a long time. That is the abomination of desolation. That's not a pig in 70 AD offered in the Jewish temple. It's a human sacrifice. Come on, there's a billion Catholics that believe they sacrifice a human every time they have the Mass occur. They believe that. Now, we know they're pretending, but in the tribulation, it's going to be accepted. They're going to accept that worldwide. That's the abomination of desolation. And all the other Jews that see that, they said, when you see that, Jesus said, when you see that, you better run to the mountains. All them in Judea. He didn't say United States. He didn't say Mexico. He said Judea. You better run down to the mountain. Where? The Rock City. Get down there. Okay, so that's verse 4, verse 5. And then he says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul said, I told you these things. And he says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, withholding. Something's withholding. Then he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working 2,000 years ago. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So I'm going to read down to verse 12, then we'll come back to the mystery. And in verse 8 it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Uppercase W. So wicked is now personified. When the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, there we go. That's a good thing. Revelation 19. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. How does Satan work? Anton LaVey? No. With all power and signs and lying wonders. False apostles. 2 Corinthians. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Oh boy, that's bad. When God is directly involved in the deception, that's bad. Too late. Yes, God gets involved. 1 Kings chapter 22 describes how he does it. And Ezekiel 14 verse 9 tells when he does it. And then it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, back to verse 7. There's a lot of ideas on verse 7, who is the he? And it's kind of tough to figure out. And so I'm going to give you some options. The usual option, the he, is the Holy Ghost. Okay, and what they're generally going to say that the Holy Ghost is removed during the tribulation time period. Okay, and even the New King Jimmy even is taken to the point where they've uppercased the H, because they did the uppercase on the pronouns of what they think are deity. So they're thinking that that's the Holy Ghost. But the problem is the Holy Ghost is omnipresent. You see, and I don't believe it's the Holy Ghost. But who is the He? It's a tough one to figure. Okay, and this idea of what's going on here is, I would dare say, the He would be the fleshly aspect of the Antichrist. Okay, what do I mean by that? Okay, the context of this letting in verse 7, letting. This is the first verse that was used to justify the new Bibles.
Nobody understands let. We can't figure it out. It should be translated hinder.
Oh, do you watch Wimbledon? When the guy serves and hits the net, what do they yell? They say let. They don't say net. Let is one of those English words that have opposite meanings, and the context helps us figure out. Now you can go to Romans 1 and get it figured out, Romans 1:13, where he uses the word let. In Romans 1:13, and then in Romans 15:29, he used the word hindered. He told you in English what it means. Who is hindering this manifestation of the Antichrist? Okay, in my mind, it's the flesh. Okay, in Psalm 78, verse 41, it mentioned that the Jews hindered, they grieved the Holy One of Israel, and hindered him. Cannot our flesh hinder the work of God in our own lives? Okay, and then Jesus in Mark 6 went into this area and it says he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So in the Christian world, our flesh can hinder the work of God. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We can grieve him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. My flesh can quench the Spirit. My flesh can grieve God's working in my life. Why? Because he's not going to cross my free will. So if that's true in the Christian world, could it not be true in the dark world? Okay, well, there are a lot of people in the dark world that they get going down this path of darkness, like Bill Snevlin, and their conscience is working on them, and then their flesh hinders the work of Satan, and it allows the Lord to work on them. You see? And so that can happen in Acts 9 when Saul was killing those Christians. When Jesus showed up, he said to him, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul?" His conscience was working on him. And so the man of sin seems to be a man of sin, as it says, but when Satan indwells him, he now becomes the son of perdition, and there's no inhibiting him. It could be the man of sin that's doing the limiting, and the son of perdition comes in. You see, Judas Iscariot, Jesus said in John 6, verse 70, was a devil. Weird. If you would have asked the apostle, what do you think about that? I don't know what he's talking about. And then in John 13, verse 2, the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot the idea to betray Jesus. And then in verse 27, the devil entered into a devil. Why? You can't leave a job to a boy that a man's got to do. And so the devil didn't want Satan, Judas Iscariot, to backpedal on this thing. Now, did not Judas have regrets? Yeah, he did. That's why he committed suicide. And I believe that suicide is what released the devil from him, where he can go indwell another body. That's often what happens when demonic spirits overcome somebody and they fulfill the bidding, and then they're done with that party, and they dump them in this party, takes their life, now they're free to go. That's why the maniac of Gadara asked, the spirits asked to go into those pigs. And then that pig's committed hogicide. Okay, and so that's what's going on. Okay, now this mystery of iniquity. Okay, in verse 7, iniquity. Not mystery of sin. Okay, is it going to come on for me? There we go. Iniquity, if you run several places in the Bible, is different than sin. If you would, try Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. Okay, in Exodus 34, you can see the Lord forgives, verse 7, and he mentions what? Sin, transgressions, iniquities. We have something deeper going on here. Exodus 34, 7. Am I right on that? I'm not looking at it. Okay, so you got sin, transgression. 1 John 3, 4, transgression, sin is a transgression of the law. Okay, a sin could be just an act. It could be an act of passion. It could be an act of a moment. It's not forethought. It just happens. Sin, iniquity has forethought. Okay, these are some of the references, over 300 in the Bible. In Genesis 15, 16 is the first occurrence, and that talks about the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet full, and it mentions a fourth generation. Iniquity passes down from generation to generation. Iniquity is a deliberate, knowing, malicious, purposeful, wanton, and willful act of sin. Now, I throw all those words in there because those are legal terms. This party knows what they're doing is absolutely against God. Where a lot of people sin and they don't know it, right? They don't know it. In the second verse of 19:15, that's Sodom and Gomorrah, so obviously you know it's dealing with a pretty bad society. When it got encompassed an entire city, God says, okay, I'm blowing it off the map. Sodom and Gomorrah. In the next verse, in 44:16, that's what Joseph's brothers said. Judah said it. Judah is one that humbled himself and confessed, and I believe that's why the Lord came through the tribe of Judah. The 10 brothers knew what they were doing was wrong. How many of us have heard this before? Well, so-and-so knows better. We all know better. But when a person does it, when they know better, they've jumped into iniquity. Sin has one eye in it. Iniquity has three eyes in it. It's almost like a tripartite of sin. And so in Genesis 44, Judah said, God has found out our iniquity. They knew they were selling their brother into slavery. That was sin. But they kept it hid from their dad. There's where the real iniquity steps in. They hid that. They watched their dad cry his eyes out. And they kept their mouth shut. That stepped into iniquity. Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, he said he's going to visit the iniquity under the third and fourth generation. It is a deliberate act. If you would, Leviticus chapter 5. I'll look at this one in verse 1. This is often what a person does when you're dealing with a public servant, is you have to verbally state your objections. I object with your behavior. Did you take an oath of office? Did you take this? Did you do that? I object to this. I object to what you're doing. I'm passively resisting. I'm openly saying things. If I'm going to reach into my pocket, I'm going to say I'm going to reach in my pocket and get a pen. I'm not. You watching me? Take it, and I'm telling them what I'm doing. Okay, and I'm openly objecting so they know what they're doing is wrong, and God is keeping that account. Okay, a lot of them don't know it, so you have to ask questions and be kind. Okay, and then keep the door open so you can witness. You don't have to tell them they're a sinner. They've already admitted that by you telling them. Leviticus 5 verse 1, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he have seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. You see? They've been informed to what they're doing. 1 Samuel, oh, where'd it go? 1 Samuel chapter 3. I hate them things where it goes away from you. 1 Samuel chapter 3, that's with Eli. Remember Eli and his boys, Hophni and Phinehas? The Lord said, you knew and you didn't restrain them. 15:23 is rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. The Psalm, well, I'm going to come through a little bit later. This one here is in a court. Isaiah said here, the whole nation, the entire nation. In Jeremiah chapter 9, that's a good illustration of the news media. They have taught their tongue to lie. Every one of them are lying. They know they're lying. Every single one of them. They've committed iniquity. Micah chapter 2, verse 1 right here, and that one, they build a city by iniquity. How do they do that? Taxation. They have no right to take productive people's property. None whatsoever. And they know they're doing, they're building a city. When Nancy Pelosi says they're looking for new avenues of revenue, new ways of revenue, that's no different than a guy going to the 7-Eleven with a gun. In fact, he's a piker compared to her. You see, and they know what they're doing is iniquity. And then the last reference is Babylon the Great. That's the last time iniquity is found in the Bible. It's in the plural. And that brings mystery Babylon the Great into this mystery of iniquity. Okay, there's another idea as you come across this idea. There's something in the Bible called the workers of iniquity. It's found 21 times in the Bible. Workers of iniquity. You see, the devil can only be in one place at one time. So he has to have like a pyramid scheme. And so in this pyramid scheme, he's got workers, and they fulfill his bidding. They could be flesh and blood people, but they also could be demoniac kings manifesting. This is a mystery of iniquity. What makes it so mysterious is that people think it's good. That's what makes it so mysterious. Okay, if you run through these, the first occurrence is in Job 31. Okay, there's 21 occurrences in the Bible, and they're Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and then once in the New Testament. That's where they're all found. If you look at the Bible doctrinally, you know that Job and Psalms will hit the tribulation through and through. Job's 42 chapters matching the 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Job is down in Uz. Uz is where Petra is. He's persecuted by the devil himself. There's so much going on in Job, doctrinally. People miss out so much of the Bible when they don't look at the doctrines. 12 men obeyed the instructions of God and went to the land of Canaan and spied it out. 12 men did that. They did what God said to do. Two of them believed the doctrinal promise. 12 did what they were told to do. They followed the instructions of God. 2 believed the doctrinal promise, and they were the 2 that went into the land of Canaan. Doctrine's important. Job 31:3, there's the first time, talks about a weird punishment. Job 34:8, another weird punishment. I don't have it up there. Job 34:22 brings in an idea called the shadow of death. Have you ever heard that in a Lord's Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's a shadow? How does a death have a shadow? Death's got a shadow. Something's called death. It's a death angel passing overhead. And a shadow. Oh, there's the sun. A shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Petra, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And if a shadow comes over me, that thing can throw out nuclear radiation and kill me. But Psalm 23 says, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and it's not going to hurt me. I fear no evil. In Job 34, verse 22, shadow of death is in the same passage with workers of iniquity. And it gives the time period. Shadow of death is found 20-some times in the Bible. I'm going to go through some of the Psalms ones. Psalm 5, verse 5. Psalm 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God hates these beings or people. The actual parties. Okay, what do these workers of iniquity do? Psalm 6, verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Okay, that's a Jewish prayer, somebody in the trib praying that God would protect them from them. Psalm 14, verse 4. Okay, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are parallel psalms. Virtually identical. Psalm 14 breaks it up in 7 verses. Psalm 53 breaks it up in 6 verses. Verse 4 in both of them says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? It's like the poem that the giant would say, looking for Jack. Fee-fi-fold farm, I smell the blood of an Englishman. Though he be alive, though he be dead, I'll break his bones in my bread. Who would tell that to a kid? Okay, so in Psalm 14:4, they're eating up my people as they eat bread. Psalm 28, verse 3, verse 3. This is again a prayer. Draw me not away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. White man don't speak with forked tongue. Workers of iniquity speak with forked tongue. Psalm 64, verse 2. So he says, hide me. This is again a prayer. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. If a group of people get together secretly and plan dastardly deeds, what do we call that? Do we call that a conspiracy? A conspiracy is two or more people conspiring to commit a crime. The CIA originated the term conspiracy theory to deter research and make fun of people who believe in it. You bring up conspiracy with Rush Limbaugh and watch him hang up on you. Of course there are evil people trying to dominate the world. I mean, didn't Paul say 2,000 years ago, this present evil world? Of course. Well, they're doing it secretly. Verse 3, who wet their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? I know who's going to see them. God's seeing it. Ezekiel pointed that out. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Oh, deep state. I mean, it's just like that. How do they get these things across? Psalm 69, verse 26. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. It's a prayer. Psalm 94, verse 20. He says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? We get funny reactions. We went to New York last week, took the Amtrak, went out there Sunday night, came back through Thursday night. People in New York, strange. It's the law. really? Is it? Are you sure about that? Are you an attorney? Are you a judge? That's a legal determination. It's the law. People are discovering a lot of things during this time period. They've discovered their, government agents don't have the authority they think they do. It's the law. Nah. That's your opinion. I mean, it seemed so surreal to me. We walked into Walmart, everybody's got these masks on, but my rebellious wife didn't have a mask on. Everybody's looking at you. I'm building my immune system. It's the law. There's the sign. It's the law. No, it's not. It's just an opinion. It's an opinion backed by a gun in some cases. They frame mischief by a law, is what they do. And they give it a good name, like Patriot Act. It's not a patriot. It was a mischief somebody's planning. Psalm 94, verse 3. He says, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? It's a prayer. This is a prayer of a Jewish person in a tribulation. The New World Order is going to triumph. It's going to. God's going to allow it to triumph. Very shortly. Briefly. He says, how long shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people. Is that literal? O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and stranger and murder the fatherless. Oh, I thought they loved the poor. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see. Oh, yes, he does. Psalm 94:7. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand ye brutish. 2 Peter says, natural brute beast, among the people and ye fools, when will ye be wise? So these workers of iniquity, it's a good study to run through some of those. And those are the underlings of the Antichrist fulfilling the mystery of iniquity, is what it is. And it's coupled with Mystery Babylon, Revelation chapter 18. Now, a lot of people are becoming alert to this. The mysterious aspect of it is, how does it appear good? That's what makes it a mystery. Iniquity appears good. Okay? God makes the devil advertise his methods. Problem, reaction, solution. Workers of iniquity create the problem. People react. Antichrist gives the solution and he's the hero. Order out of chaos. You see, this is the ultimate deception where the whole world will be deceived. It's in plain sight. Right in front of me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the only time the words last days are found written to the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And with this is a clear description of our age. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1, know this also, that in the last days perilous times, notice it says, shall come. So it's a future reference. Perilous times shall come. If he's sitting in the church age, perilous times shall come, referring to the tribulation. But we're going to see some of the things, the attitude that before that. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that not true? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Abortion, without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Media. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Congress, traitors, Obama, Biden, Bush, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And here's the mystery. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A form, a concrete form, has the outside, but nothing's inside. A form of godliness. It looks godly on the outside, but nothing's on the inside. There's a pope. See, now, when this mystery is not taught, okay, and the Lord wants us to be faithful stewards of it, a false idea will rise up in replacement. And the false idea is known in the secular world as the evolutionary theory. Okay, where everything's progressing better and better. When entropy says the opposite. In the spiritual world, it's post-millennialism, where the church is getting stronger and stronger and is going to win the world. And then when the church wins the whole world, they're going to have Jesus become king. I think everything's falling apart. I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. Jesus said that. Scientifically, my car is falling apart. Entropy. The world's falling apart. The church is falling apart. Languages die. That's part of life. That's reality. Life and death. You see, and the Lord is showing it. Open your eyes. Now, a lot of people are seeing this. And when I hear, like, fall cabal, and I hear the last two videos, they think a millennium's coming in. I'm sorry, folks. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And the sad thing to me is they're seeing the dark cabal. They're seeing the mystery of iniquity. They need to see Jesus Christ. That's what they need to see. They need to be told about the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a wonderful email this past week where a guy had been researching all these conspiracies. And he's searching this one, and then this one, oh, 9-11, oh, yeah, and this one, this one. And then it came to the Bible, came to the King James Bible. He's researching that one. He thought, I'm going to look online. King James, flat earth. My name came up. He got saved. What a path. He told me he got saved after watching some of those videos. He realized all this deception, and it brought him to the Bible, and it brought him to Christ. Isn't that an unusual testimony? Give that a testimony someplace. You see? And if you look at Bill Snedlin's life, you know, he was going through all that weird, dark stuff, but somehow in his heart, he was sincere. Somehow in there, he was. And then when it came time to see the Lord Jesus Christ, he got saved. You see, and so all these people are seeing stuff, but yet they're not seeing the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. I can imagine the rapture does take place, that the Antichrist is going to step in. He's going to deceive the ones who see the dark side, distance himself from the dark side. They're going to think he's the Christ. And then Bill Gates is going to whip out the old Mark Gates, and they're just going to get in line. Sad thing, very sad. Isn't it a blessing the Lord that shows us stuff like this? Thank God for that. Okay, man, I went over. Ridiculous. Need to get fired. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for your testimony of this book. Thank you that you are in charge. You have a plan. And help us during this time of uncertainty that we might show folks the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You are a wonderful Savior. Thank you for that. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay.